So from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, beginning with verse 17, hear now the word of the Lord. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is one of those strange call stories in the Gospels. Usually we read about Jesus calling somebody in the Gospels and they do so immediately, right? They drop their nets, they leave their boats, the family business, and they go and they follow Jesus. But this morning we read of someone who heard the call of Jesus and he went the other way. He didn't want anything to do with it. He chose not to follow Jesus. The call and the challenge was just too much for him. The commitment level, too high. It's not often that we read stories like this in the gospel, but today we do. A man hears the message and he goes the other way. One of my professors in seminary, his name was Dwayne Kelderman, he likes to tell the story of this new preacher-to-be who gives a sermon in class. And on this particular sermon, he railed against everyone who owned a boat. He chastised those who had more than one car. And he went on to berate everyone who owned a vacation home somewhere. Well, after the sermon, it was time for the professor to sit down with a student to talk about his performance and how it went. And the first thing, this is how Kelderman went. He began the story. He said, "You know what? I have 2 cars. You know what? My family owns a cottage up north. Does that mean I'm a bad person?" He says, "It's not that you can't challenge me with how I use my money and whatnot. That's fine. But how you go about it, don't you think might be a little different if you actually sat down with me across the table like we are now? I wonder if knowing this, if you knew this ahead of time, the tone of your sermon might be a little different." But it's never easy to talk about these topics, money and possessions with other people. In America, at least, these are pretty private topics. And boy, this is a challenging passage, and I really felt it this week as I studied and dug into this passage. If it doesn't shock you, if it doesn't amaze you, if it doesn't annoy you in some way, then, well, you've probably heard it one too many times, or you're just not listening. Perhaps us preachers often are to blame because we soften the blow by symbolizing the meaning too much in a way that tries to let everybody off the hook, so to speak. But the tension is still there. If you read this passage today as a follower of Jesus, The disciples were just as shocked and amazed at this teaching of Jesus as was the rich young man. This is a radical call to forsake everything in order to follow Jesus. What I really noticed about this interaction between Jesus and the rich man is how Jesus challenged him, how he did it. It says he looked at him and he loved the man who loved his possessions. He loved the man who loved his possessions. He didn't berate him, didn't chastise him, didn't call him names because he had a lot of wealth. Jesus looked around at his disciples, and he loved them too. As he deepened and intensified the same message he gave to the rich man, he taught it to his disciples that they would get it too. You see, this isn't a message that is just for the rich. This is for all of us. Jesus teaches that there is a danger in having our possessions possess us. There's a danger in having our possessions possess us. Wealth and the pursuit of money has a way of keeping us from life, from eternal life. Money, if it's your prime motivator and goal, your first love, has a way of distracting you from the kingdom of God. It's like Eustace in the C.S. Lewis Narnia series, who experienced what he called dragon sickness. Dragon sickness. It's greed. Greed has a way of clouding our judgment, intoxicating us, shaping our hearts and desires, and leading us down many unsavory paths. Greed is considered one of the deadly sins for a reason. Continuing to live a life of greed will lead you away from Christ, away from eternal life, away from the kingdom of God. This passage about the rich young ruler, it's about all of us. The call of Jesus to be his disciple is a shocking, amazing, appalling, and radical call to follow him. It's a call to hang on to the things of this world loosely and be willing, and if not literally, give up everything in order to follow Jesus. Because nothing in this world is more important. Nothing in this world is more important. Nothing in this world is more important than following Jesus. First, however, what do little children have to do with radically following Jesus? Well, a few verses prior to our reading today, in chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, they actually have a lot to do with the passage that we read this morning. They're usually not read along with the passage. They're read in sort of separate ways on different Sundays, but they're very much connected, I believe. And so I want to read them this morning, verses 13 through 16. They go like this. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he became indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God, like a little child, will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. Well, Jesus welcoming and blessing little children, this is a very popular, very famous passage. It's usually, in Reformed circles anyway, related to the baptism of infants. It's supposed to be this cute, cuddly story, but it goes much deeper than that. It's not just about the cuteness and cuddliness of little children. His teaching is about the kingdom of God and how to enter the kingdom of God. It must be received like that of a child, he says, or you will never enter it. It's a very serious message, actually. We must learn from our little children. The kingdom of God belongs to those who are like them. Children are not masters of their own destinies, right? They are not captains of their own souls. They are often not in control of their own lives. Someone else directs them, teaches them, guides them, provides for them all that they need. Children, in other words, are very dependent creatures, dependent upon others. They receive blessing and support and guidance and discipline from someone else. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. The kingdom must be received as a gift, right? You cannot earn it, you cannot work for it or deserve it in any way. You can't make it happen under your own skill and power and abilities. That should appall you. That should offend you. All of you, especially if you live by the independent, pull myself up by my own bootstraps philosophy. The kingdom of God belongs to those who are like little children, very dependent and open. Open to receive a gift. Not those who are busy running their lives like they don't need anybody else, like they don't need God in their life. How is that different from the rich man who ran up to Jesus that day? Well, the rich man seems very sincere in what he believes, and I believe that's true here. I don't believe he's like one of the Pharisees who are trying to trip up Jesus with his words. In verse 17, it says, a man ran up to Jesus and fell on his knees. I think that's a very sincere act. He asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, the rich man knows about inheritances. He knows that they usually come with some requirements that must be met in order to get that inheritance. What must I do, he asks. Now, that's different from a child. A child just receives blessings that are given to him. This man thinks he must do something to earn it, to work for it, to deserve it, to check off the boxes. He's calculating, not like a child at all. Later in verse 24, Jesus looks around at his disciples and he calls them children. This, I believe, is tying these passages together with what he was saying in verses 13 through 16 about the little children coming to Jesus. He calls the disciples children. Jesus blesses the little children, not because they're cute and cuddly, but because anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will not enter it. You may not be able to become cute and cuddly again, but it's never too late to be like a little child and open your hands to receive God's gift and blessing of eternal life that he offers us. So secondly this morning, the radical call to forsake it all. The radical call to forsake it all. So the man who ran up to Jesus and fell on his knees, he wonders, what must he do to inherit eternal life? Like I said, he seems sincere in his question, but he's probably felt an emptiness in his heart for a long time now. Even with all of his wealth and riches, there's something missing. There's something he does not have. There's something that money cannot buy. Something vital to his happiness, his joy, his spirit. In verse 19, Jesus tells him, you know the commandments, right? And defrauding or coveting is on that short list that Jesus includes here. Teacher, he declared to Jesus, verse 20, all these I've kept since I was a boy. And that word in the original is guarded. He has kept the law closely. He's followed the Ten Commandments. He's guarded it. He's followed it very carefully in his life. And then verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him and he loved the man who loved his possessions. Jesus knew what he was missing. Jesus could see the hole in his heart. Jesus discerned the cause of the emptiness in his life. Something had a very powerful hold on him, and unless he let it go, it would always rule his life and keep him from experiencing eternal life and the kingdom of God. Jesus looked at him and loved him. There's one thing you lack, Jesus tells him in verse 21, continues, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Go, sell, give, come and follow. Let go of your wealth, the wealth that owns your life right now. Then come and be my disciple. Give up your worldly status, your identity, and your security, and then be identified as a Jesus follower. You see, in that man's world and culture, having money and riches meant that you were blessed by God, that you were honored by God, that you were a shoe-in for the kingdom of God, that if you were all set in this life, well, you were definitely set in the next life, because that meant God was blessing you. People believe that today? You ever hear the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel? Many people today believe that if you give to this certain ministry, usually a ministry that's on TV, and you believe, well, you're bound to abound in riches, God will bless you with money and possessions. But that's certainly not the promise to this rich young man in Mark chapter 10. Jesus tells him to get poor if you want to be rich. Get in the back of the line if you want to be first. Become a servant if you want to become great. There's one thing you lack, young man. Surrender. Trust and dependence upon God. Living as one under authority. The call of Jesus to this young man was to let go of the God of money and instead to make Jesus priority in his life. That's a radical call to discipleship. It was a radical, it was so radical that the man not only fell on his knees when he came to Jesus, but his face fell off. Did you see that? It was so shocking and appalling, his face fell off. Verse 22, at this, the man's face fell right off. He went away sad man because he had a lot of wealth. If you had $5 to your name, could you give it up for the sake of following Jesus? If you had $105, could you give that up to follow Jesus? $10,500? How about $105 million? Could you give that up to follow Jesus, to be his disciple? Would you be willing to? The man went away from Jesus. He heard the call. He refused it. He walked the other way. He couldn't release all that he held dear in this world for heavenly riches. In Mark chapter 9, it was just a few verses before the reading that we read today in Mark chapter 9. Jesus talked about cutting off anything that causes you to stumble or causes you to sin or to hinder your walk with Jesus. He talks about cutting off hand and foot and gouging out your eye if it causes you to sin, because it's better to enter the kingdom of God with just one hand, one foot, and one eye than to be thrown into hell with two of everything. That's how radical this call is and how committed a disciple of Jesus must be. Are you able to let go of what controls your heart and life? What keeps you from the kingdom of God? Can you let go of that certain music collection or that stack of magazines or files on your computer, a portfolio, an internet connection, a phone in your hand or your pocket 24/7? If it's something that causes you to stumble or hinders your following Christ, can you cut it off? Can you let it go? Can you sever yourself from it? Can you release it? Is following Jesus more important to you than that thing that God has laid on your heart today? Is following Jesus more important to you than that one thing God has just put in your heart and mind? The rich man realizes he cannot have it all, and he cannot have it all his way. Not if Jesus is Lord of the world, not if Jesus is Lord of his life, not if somebody else is in charge. If he takes the posture of a child and is dependent upon God instead of deluding himself into thinking that he's master of his own soul, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says to his disciples after the man left, not impossible, but hard. The more I have, the less likely I am to depend upon God or to call out to him or to trust him or to look to him for help. In verse 24, it says the disciples are amazed at this. They cannot believe what they're hearing. Jesus says how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Like I said, they grew up in this culture, in this life that basically said that you were favored by God if you had a lot of wealth, if you were rich. So Jesus says again, beginning with the word children, he calls them children. Verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Then the disciples are even more amazed, it says. Who can be saved if the rich aren't saved? That's basically their question and their amazement. With man, impossible, Jesus says. But not so with God. With God, nothing is impossible. Even the rich entering the kingdom of God. Not with human riches, though, not with human skill or human keeping of the law to perfection or human emotionality or human-centered faith or the amount of faith that a human can muster up. All that we can do, all that we could ever do to enter the kingdom of God would never be enough. Remember the man's question, what must I do to enter eternal life or to inherit eternal life? But all things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. Then verse 28, Peter says, we've left everything to follow you, Jesus. To which Jesus replies, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and for the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And this is the Christian community that shares possessions with those who are in need. But being a disciple of Jesus, of course, is more than just sharing of our possessions and our wealth to strangers. We are doing life together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We share life together. We share time and our companionship and guidance and wisdom and our love and service to each other. So much so, we're like an extended family. God places the lonely in families, the Bible says, the extended family of the Christian community. So following Christ as his disciples means belonging to the body of Christ, which when it comes down to it is membership in the local expression of the body of Christ, the local church. This is a particular group of Christ followers that you commit to. You commit to love, you commit to serve, you commit to give and share possessions with. In the local church, you have an extended family of brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, grandpas and grandmas. A disciple may leave everything and forsake everything to follow Christ, but gain so much more when they become confessing members of the local church. That's the blessing now, Jesus says. But in the age to come, eternal life. And we see this playing out in the book of Acts, chapters 2 and 4, chapter 5 as well, where the Christians in the early church, they still had private property, but they hung on to their possessions loosely for the sake of the greater good and the greater body of Christ that they belonged to. So the biblical account of the rich young man should take your breath away. It should shock us. It should appall us and even annoy us. What do you mean, give it all away to follow you? What do you mean, forsake everything to be a disciple? That doesn't sound very responsible. Would Jesus call you to do something radical so that you may have life to the full? Would he call you to release something that really has control on you? If you ran to the feet of Jesus looking for that one thing that you're missing in your life right now, could you leave family? Could you leave home and country, bank accounts and barns to follow him? Would you, if he called you, or would you walk the other way? Jesus is calling us to radical discipleship today. Or is this just all an exaggerated story to this one individual? And as long as we're willing in our hearts to give it all up, if we had to, is that what this is about? No matter how we sugarcoat it, the unresolved tension remains in this passage for believers who would read this passage today and pay attention to it. It's difficult to take the position of a child and receive when we're accustomed to being that self-made person. And your hands are tight-fisted around your things, your money all the time. It's hard to receive when your hands are like this. But thanks be to God that Jesus looks toward and he loves the person who loves their possessions. He looks with compassion and pity, and he invites us to come, to follow, to release, and turn our hands up to receive the blessing and eternal life that only he can give to us. You pray with me. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you sometimes with tight fists, hanging on to our stuff, our status, and our station in life. And some of us are hanging on so tightly that we're missing out on the abundant life that you have promised now and in the age to come. Lord, have mercy and forgive us for coveting the things others have or the life of someone else. Forgive us for greedily hoarding money and possessions and not thinking about the needs of others. Give us the courage to let go and release the things of this world that hinder our walk with you. And then, Lord, may we experience the joy, the freedom, and the peace that our hearts long for. May we live our lives as your disciples, children who live under your authority and your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.